We just lift them together. They are one. And so, God, we just thank you for the grace and for the anointing and, God, for the love of Christ that shed abroad in their hearts that would motivate them, God, to minister to youth. And, Lord, I know it'll be an awesome, rewarding adventure, but I also, God, that there'll be challenges. And so we thank you for your amazing grace for every one of those challenges, God, that they would touch hearts and lives, God, with eternal impact and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, that's all my announcements. Oh, Joel has an announcement. That's right. That's all my announcements. Joel has one regarding ISF.
We're so thankful for what's taking place in ISF. Sorry. We are forming a number of friendships with internationals, and we have had Pastor Dale come at various times on Saturdays here at the HOP to train those of you who would like to consider being host families for internationals and befriending them. And the next two Saturdays that he will be here in March are the 4th and the 18th of March, and those will be held right here in our sanctuary. And also the time is 10:30 to 12:30 on those 2 days. If you want to come a little early, our core team meets from 8 to 10, and we don't mind if you come then, too, because no matter what he says, he could be talking about astronomy. It would be fascinating. So one other thing, too, I want to just encourage everybody that God is doing wonderful things, and we're so thankful for the internationals that we are getting to know. And we're last time we had a whole group meeting at UIS, we had 72 people. 50 of them were internationals. We met some new people from Vietnam and China, and we're very, very thankful for all of the internationals that we have the opportunity to get to know. So please take some time and get to know our internationals. Very thankful for Iris from China, and she won't be with us too much longer, only about 3 more months or so. So take the opportunity to get to know her, and thank you so much for your support for ISF.
Yes, amen. Praise God. Jan has a message she's going to share this morning, and we're going to pray for her, and we're thankful for who she is as a gift to the body of Christ. And so just reach your hands one more time out here. Father, we just thank you for who you are in and through Jan this morning. Father, we just put a draw on the eternal deposits that you have within her, the anointing and the presence and the personhood of Jesus within her, God. And so today we just thank you, God. We bless her. And Father, we just set ourselves to hear what you have to say through her. And Lord, just because we're all human, I just ask again that you teach us, Lord, how to eat the hay and spit out the sticks. Lord, you teach us how to hear what you're saying, a perfect Savior speaking through imperfect vessels. And so Father, we set our eyes and our hearts towards you today as we welcome Jan in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just got a little tipsy in the Holy Ghost. That was good. Amen. All right. I told Scott had said something to me earlier that he may have a little something and wanted my discernment on it. And I said, if you feel like during my message, you're to share that, then please do. So if he comes up here, that's what that is. Okay, I have a PowerPoint. Being a teacher, I do love to use PowerPoints. And I'm a visual person, so I like to, throw up some pictures. So if I were to give a name to this message, it'd be Get Out of My Chair. So one thing that we need to, instead of praying that God shows up, because he always shows up, we need to pray that we show up. And that's my prayer, is that we all just show up. We talk about waiting on God, but I think a lot of times he's waiting on us. Come on. All right. This message, God has been giving me these downloads for a while, and So I just felt like I was supposed to come and give this message. And actually, it's a two-parter. So after next week when Marlene's here, I'll give the second part. But on Friday night, I'm just kind of freaking out because when you have a lot of things, it's hard to figure out how do I do this, how, you know, what kind of order. And then I think, why did I say I would do this? It always sounds good at first, and then it's like, oh no. And you know, this morning I'm like, okay, I want to wear something that's kind of comfortable. And then I look down when I get here and I got toothpaste there, I got pit stains going. I'm like, I thought I put on some deodorant, I'm not sure, but anyway. But we're family, so you know, here we go. Yeah, so get out of my chair. Yeah. And you'll find out at the end why it's called that. But let's go to the next slide. And what really, I love history. And particularly, for some reason, World War II Europe. And I was very careful with the pictures because I didn't know how many children would be in here because you could really, yeah. And so I've read books from the victim's viewpoint, you know, Diary of Anne Frank, The Hiding Place, wonderful book, love that book. Isabella, about these Hungarian Jews. And it just amazes me how so many of them have this resilience in them to live and to be able to go through what they go through. And as I read about it, I think, gosh, if I were in their place, how would I handle that? Would I be able to gracefully go through that? It's like what Scott was talking about when you're in pain. It's so easy to get sidetracked. You know, when we're here and we're worshiping God, it's easy to know, hey, you know, he is good, or at least most of the time. And so I think about that. And then the next one, next slide, the rescuers and the defenders. And so I love to hear about them, you know. Corrie ten Boom, her family, who hid Jews and helped rescue so many of them. And you have Schindler's List. And I've read so much about like the French Resistance and the place that Colleen and I were last year in France, in Saint-Hippolyte-du-Fort. I love to say that.
Easy for you,
sir. Yeah, really. We thought it was Saint Hippolyte du Fort is what it looks like. But that was actually in that area, the Cevennes, is where it's up in the mountains in France, and they would take Jewish children up there, and the farmers would take care of them, and they had schools for them. And there was a story about a teacher, because, you know, sometimes they got caught, and so they arrested this teacher and her children. And they took him to the concentration camps. And the teacher was to go to the right, and all the children were to go to the left, to the gas chambers. But she wouldn't leave them. She just went right with them. And I'm like, could I do that? You know? I would think that I would be a rescuer. I would think that I would be a defender. But I don't know, because I've never been in that type of position. Next one, please. The perpetrators, the bystanders. And so I read a book about, it's called On Hitler's Mountain. It's a very interesting book written by a woman who grew up as a child on Hitler's Mountain, where the eagle's nest was, where he liked to stay up in the beautiful valley and mountains. And her parents were staunch Nazis. And the reason for that is because they had come out of World War I, and they were defeated. Germany was defeated, but they had famine, and it was just a very dark time. So here comes this man, and he's like, you know, you don't have to be hungry anymore, and all this kind of things, and patriotism. And so they really felt like, oh, okay, this is going to turn Germany around. And of course, you have all the propaganda and all that kind of business. And so this young girl, she's grown up, her parents are Nazis, but her grandfather is not pro-Hitler by any sense of the word. In fact, they usually have to shut the windows because he doesn't mind who knows. And if you talked against him, you would be sent to concentration camps. And they talked about, and they were still starving. They still did not have enough food to eat. There was times when they had to go out and pick grass to eat. And it confused them because they would see these Polish women and they'd be marching through town. And they're like, well, what are they doing here? And they were told, well, they're working in the factories and we're feeding them. Of course, it didn't look like they'd been fed, but they're like, well, why aren't Germans working in those factories? So there was a lot of things that just really didn't quite make sense. And she even said that one time she was mad at her grandfather, and she was offended by him. And when she went to school, her teacher, who was a Nazi, very staunch Nazi, started asking her questions. So what, Irmgard, what does your grandfather think of Hitler? She said she came this close from ratting him out because she didn't really know. She was just a kid, and she's just about ready to tell her teacher just what her grandfather thought of Hitler, but something stopped her. And then she found out later that if she would have done that, he would have been taken away. So a lot of the German people were in fear for their lives. It wasn't that they just, you know, yes, there was a lot of anti-Semitism. And today, to this day, Germany carries a tremendous amount of guilt and shame. It is just all over their nation. And I think then, too, it's like, would I have been a bystander? You know? Could fear have ruled my life so much that I was afraid for my family? Could I have been one of them that would do that? I would hope not. I really would hope not, but anything's possible. We really don't know until we're there. And a lot of times we can make pass judgment and think how we're going to act. I've heard people say, well, if that was me, you don't know, you know. You really don't know. None of us do. And so, but what really got me, the next slide, about a month ago, I like to watch documentaries, and there was a series from National Geographic called After Hitler. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that, but that's what really shook me up. And so I was watching it, and I never really knew much about what happened after the war, after Hitler committed suicide. I knew that the war was over there, but I thought, well, that's a wonderful thing. And actually, it was at first. Everybody's dancing in the streets, and you know, yay. And but what soon followed was heartbreaking. They were still starving, and I mean, the land was just annihilated. I mean, Warsaw was nothing. It was just rubble, and Berlin was just rubble. But what happened next was very unsettling, because all of a sudden, it's like that spirit was still there. And so in other countries where there were Germans, they were made to wear the swastika. They were being sent into concentration camps. And in fact, it showed where they were lined them up, because they were deporting them back to Germany. So this would be like France and Poland, where they had some German citizens there. And they would march them down the road, and then all of a sudden they'd stop, and then they'd shoot them all. And then in Poland, and Poland really got it bad from the Nazis. And so in Poland, after the war, there was a little eight-year-old boy, and he ran away from home. And they found him, and he made up a story that some Jews had kidnapped him. So this Polish police, soldiers, and women went out and started killing Jews. And on this newsreel, it said, Poland did this. We did this. This is a stain on our nation. We have victory over over barbarism, but yet we are doing it ourselves. And that was an eye-opener, because it's like, if anybody should have compassion, and it even showed where the prisoners of concentration camps, those who were able to fight, would, you know, the officials would let them just go ahead and beat up the guards and that until they're dead. And so it just became a huge mess. When the Allies got into the concentration camps, they couldn't believe what they saw. In fact, I heard that, was it Patton, was vomiting because it was so upsetting to him. And Eisenhower was there, and he brought German villagers in just to see what was going on in their neighborhood. And it was, they weren't prepared. The Allies weren't prepared because they really didn't know how to take care of them or feed them. So a lot of those in the concentration camps just wound up dying. Yeah, it's kind of a bummer message. But it'll get better. Okay. You're just a Debbie Downer today. Okay, so there's a scripture. I think it's 1 Corinthians 10. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will always provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And I look at the people who are doing these atrocities, and it's like they're hurt. Their families have been destroyed. Their homes have been destroyed. They've been brutalized. And so they have this offense that's in their heart that has grown into bitterness. And that is so easy to do. In the body of Christ, we have offense that's in our hearts. And I'm going to get into that a little bit more. The next slide. I had never heard of Nat Turner. Has anybody heard of Nat Turner? Okay. I'd never heard of him until I saw a documentary. And anyway, he was born a slave in 1800. His master allowed him to learn to read and write, so he read the Bible. And he was deeply religious. He would fast, he would pray, study the Word. He had frequent visions and manifestations of God. And I'm just going to read this little paragraph from what I found of him. It said, while working in his owner's fields on May 12th, Turner heard a loud noise in the heavens, and the Spirit instantly appeared to me and said the serpent was loosened, and Christ had laid down the yoke he had borne for the sins of men, and that I should take it on and fight against the serpent. For the time was fast approaching when the first should be last, and the last should be first. Joseph Dreese wrote, in connecting this vision to the motivation for his rebellion, Turner makes it clear that he sees himself as participating in the confrontation between God's kingdom and the anti-kingdom that characterized his social historical context. He was convinced that God had given him the task of slaying my enemies with their own weapons. So what he did is he recruited 70 or so other slaves. And they went out and they got hatchets and they got machetes and in the middle of the night went in and killed white men, women, and children. And this is someone who knows God, who reads the Bible, but offense has took hold of his heart and it turned into bitterness. And so, you know, and then I think, could I blame him? Yeah, I should. But, you know, you see where you're getting beaten, and he was whipped, and just the injustice that was happening. And I would hope that I would not do that. But that's why it's so important that any offense has to come out. It has to be gotten rid of. And the next slide, please. Now, he was able to preach to other slaves, but there had to be a white minister present, and there was only a few scriptures that he could quote, and one being, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate, talking about Christ. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Now, something that I'd also heard on a documentary that I never thought before, because I thought, how could the South be so pro-slave and owning slaves? I mean, that just is wrong. But see, this is in the New Testament. Slaves. And so even when they're harsh, it's up to the slaves to do what is good, what is right. And so there was a lot of believers on that side who believed that they were right. And now we look at it and go, oh no, that's so wrong. And I'd never really thought about that before. It justified them having slaves, and they could even be harsh to them. The next slide, please. The new norm. Now we're in present day. And I happened to come upon, I hadn't heard Mike Bickle preach in quite some time. And I was on my phone, and I have the app, and I thought, well, let's just see what he's talking about. And I happened to come upon one, and I hope that everybody listens to it, because it is so good. And it's called Beautified by Humility in the Age of Anger. And what he was talking about is that there's a new norm. And you could say whatever you like and be full of anger. And but the interesting things he said that, like, Democrats are coming against Democrats. And Republicans are coming against Republicans. And we see Hollywood, you know, they're coming against each other because there's some that said, hey, give the guy a chance, you know. But that he also mentioned that there are, in the Republicans, that there are some biblical principles that they hold on to, that the Democrats don't see, whatever, but vice versa, that there are some things the Democrats have that are biblical values that the Republicans don't recognize. And then he talked about a beautiful bride that God is raising up, and we may not see her now, but he is preparing this bride. And in John 10:10, I'm sure everyone's familiar with it, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so when we have been victimized, it's really not a person that's done it, it's the thief. And when we can really see it's the thief that has done this to me, then it really changes our heart. So he talks about a beautiful bride next. And the scripture that he gave, I'm just going to give just a few little things from it because it's like a, you know, 50-minute long message. But it's from 1 Peter 3, and it talks about husbands and wives. And so he really relates the bride to the wife, and it says, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is great, is of great worth in God's sight. And he said, when this bride, because things are going to get darker and darker, everybody's just so angry and so unsettled, and things aren't fair, and you guys are wrong, we're right, you're wrong, we're right, that when the bride comes up who is unoffendable and gentle and meek, that's going to be a bright light. And they're going to wonder, how can you not be upset? How can you not be offended? Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. This next one, Luke 6, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. What? Is he kind to them? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And so we see here that that's who we're supposed to be. It says in the word, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And really it starts at home. It starts in our churches, any relationships we have. And there's so many Christians that are so offended from something that a pastor had done to them 20 years ago, or pastors who have gotten out of being pastors because they've just been so hurt and they've been offended. And, you know, I know of some people like that. They're like, it's like some of the people in the South in the Civil War, they act like it was yesterday. Yeah. You ever notice that? You ever talk to somebody, it's like, oh, let it go. And there's people out there like that, that there's that offense there, and they can't get past that. And the problem with that is that it will grow into bitterness if the conditions are right. And we're in a season, we're in a time right now where the conditions are right to nurture that offense. I know I've been tested on this. My dad, he's almost 95, and he's in a home, and they want to kick him out because he's being a bad boy. And so I've got some brothers and sisters, and we all have different ideas on how daddy should be taken care of. And, you know, one or two of them thinks, you know, just drop him off at the nursing home. And so it's just a mess. And so, oh, I felt myself just really, wee. And I was not happy. And I could see where it's easy not to talk to family again, because I wanted to go there. I so wanted to go there. It's like, forget you, you know. If you're going to be that way, I hope it happens to you when you're old. You been there? Or am I the only one? It's like, well, doggone it, I'm talking about, I got a message coming up about offense. It's like, dang. That's why Jesus says, forgive them, they know not what they do. Ah, the next one. Now we're getting to the punchline. Why did I say get out of my chair? There are three chairs. And in 2012, I was at one of Ann Hogan's retreats. And actually, a few weeks ago, I was looking for something in particular, because she always has these little booklets with all these goodies inside of it of what of the messages. And I came across this, the three chairs, and I just remember how much it really opened my eyes. And so I picked out these chairs because I thought they really worked out well for each one. But basically, you can only sit in one chair at a time. And so the advocate's chair is this simple little wooden chair, probably not very comfortable to sit there for very long. Then you have the judgment seat. It looks nice. It's padded and it's beautiful. And then you have the accuser, which I thought a lazy boy would be good, because that is comfy. And that just, you just want to crawl up into that. You know, just like I wanted to with my siblings. Yes, that's right. I'm convalescing. Leave me alone. And so with the first one, let's look at God's chair, judgment. God is saying, get out of my chair. In fact, I heard him say that once. But he wasn't mad. It was just like a grandparent to their grandchildren. It's like, you know, you're not supposed to be there, you know. Because it's like, get out of my chair. You're going into judgment. Now, if it's something that you're just going to be real rebellious about, then he'll probably be a little more stern, you know, about it, and make sure that you get out of his chair. But in Matthew 7, 1, it says, "Do not judge or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." In John 8, verse 15, it says, "You judge by human standards." That's the thing, is that we only know part of what's going on with somebody. It's real easy to judge them if we just see just a little, some action, but we really don't know what's behind it. You ever judge somebody and then later on you find out that there was a good reason why they did what they did, and you're like, "Oh, I feel so bad." Yeah, you get the rest of the story. "I pass judgment on no one." This is Jesus talking. "But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father." In Acts 10:42, Jesus is the one God appointed as judge. So God is not inviting us into this chair. If we get into this chair, it's because we want to be the judge, not him. Yeah, that's right. He's not doing a good enough job. He's kind to the wicked. What is that all about? I mean, I like a good revenge show or movie, you know? People are getting abused and, you know, somebody goes in and just kills the bad guys. Yeah, there's just something. You want to see justice done. And so, yeah, we got to watch out for that. The next one is Satan's chair, the accuser. He is inviting us there all the time. And it looks comfortable. We feel good in it. It just really, you know, it's where we just feel like we need to be because somebody has hurt us. Or, you know, those Democrats or Republicans are so stupid. And we're all stupid. We're all broken. But in the accuser's chair, this is where bitterness resides. Pride. I'm right, they're wrong. Hurt. Criticism. If we're really critical, that's a sign. It shows lack of faith. Now, sometimes it's mixed with discernment. We'll really get something about someone. But what we're supposed to do is on the next slide, and that's that simple chair, and it's the advocate. And that's where we go, and we stand in the gap for them, and we pray. It's where we get compassion, and it's where we get revelation. We get insight. It's our place to pray. And from that place, we can become energized and get the assignment that God has given us in that. Speaking of forgiveness is in Toronto, the Toronto Outpouring, John Arnott. Anyway, the big message there was, you know, he would ask, "Is there anybody you need to forgive?" Because that, a lot of times, is what's keeping people from getting their healing. And that's something I ask whenever I have the prayer room is, most of the time I'll ask people, "Is there someone you need to forgive?" And some people are like, "Oh yeah, I sure do." And some are like, "No, I think I'm good." And I go, "Well, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to show us." And that was something that John was real good at in Toronto. He's like, "Let's take some time just to ask the Holy Spirit to show us." And then sure enough, somebody that, you know, I hadn't seen in 20, 30 years pops up. It's like, "Oh man, I haven't really thought about that." But Holy Spirit knows what's down in there and is ready to unearth that. And so a funny thing, and I may have told this story, I'm not quite sure, but anyway, Steve had battled with sciatic problems for quite some time. And he had gone to a chiropractor and got it fixed for a while, but then it was coming back. And so I go, what happened was it had to do with a donkey. And he was playing donkey basketball. It was the Village of Riverton workers and the police, or the school, the Riverton School District. And so you play, you have to ride these donkeys, and then you have to, you know, get the ball over. And so the donkeys are trained. So some will go real fast, like you get one leg on there, and then it takes off. And so you're like, you know, one-legged trying to run, and or all of a sudden it'll dip its head down so you fall over the front. You know, it's not without its problems. And so he wound up having sciatic problems from that. And so one day I go, did you ever forgive that donkey? Because he would always say, that stupid me, why did I get on that donkey? And which is another thing, a lot of times we have to forgive ourselves, that's a biggie too. And so he goes, I don't think I did. So he prayed, he forgave the donkey, and he hasn't had problems since. Now I saw that also when we were at Bethel and the Arnotts were there. I always thought it was Arnott, but I guess it's Arnott. That's the way they say it, so I guess they know. But anyway, there was a woman there, and she'd been in a car accident because she accidentally hit a cow. And so John asked her, he goes, so whose fault was this accident? And she goes, well, it's not my fault. I just went around the corner, and there was this cow. So he goes, so it's the cow's fault, right? And he, yeah. Did you ever forgive that cow? Of course, everybody's laughing because that just seems so weird, you know? And she goes, no. And she was in pain. She was in pain at the time. And so he says, well, let's, why don't you forgive that donkey or cow? So she forgave the cow, and her pain went totally away. Did she go to the gravesite? I don't know. There was probably cow pies all over the road after she hit it, right? But there's this other one, this other woman, that, and it just really hit me. She was a pastor's wife. And they pastored a little church in Washington State on the coast, just a little bitty church, and they lived in this little house. And she was just very resentful of being there. And she thought that the people there really didn't care about her. And she got to where, you know, she just had a lot of offense in her heart. And she said one day she was walking by the parsonage and the gutter came down, because that's how bad it was, and hit her on the head. And then she wound up having spinal problems, and so she was in a lot of pain. And so her husband wanted to go to Bethel to the Open Heavens Conference, and she didn't really want to go, and she's like, okay, you know. She gets there, and she's sitting there, and John Arnott starts talking about forgiveness, and the Lord showed her that she had bitterness against the people at that church. And so she forgave them, and all her pain went totally. So it's really not a little thing when you have offense in your heart. And like I said, I just really felt the Lord was saying, now's the time to get rid of that. Because, like I say, the soil is being, you know, prepared in our current days for offense, for anger, for rage. And we want to be that bride. And plus, who wants to be, you know, have pains and aches because it stems from that? I think we should probably do some praying. But the first, what I do want to say is that this is a two-parter. And the next part really has to do with getting to those places to where we're not offended, and what God has given us to. Because somebody had asked me, she goes, so how do you get rid of all that? And I go, well, you have to wait till next week. But next week, Marlene is speaking. Marlene Klepps. Yes, I didn't say Kleepies. Klepps. She's coming next week, and so that's going to be really good. I can't wait for that. And so the following week, I will do a follow-up on this. But right now, did you have anything? Oh, okay.
Just a little bit, and then we'll pray. We'll just follow up, and we'll pray together however you want to do that. But, yeah, just real quick, the issues that, you know, we hear and have heard, we know what we're supposed to do so oftentimes, and it's like addictions have certain triggers that cause people to do things, and then they regret it and wish they hadn't done it, but it's too late. I already, you know, ate the donut or smoked the dope or whatever it was you didn't want to do, but you did it again, okay? I mean, And the thought of that, because it becomes a physical dependency, but the truth of the matter is there's actually biology, there's actually scientific understanding and comprehension of this, and that was what was on me. There's a bunch of things, but the one thing is that so oftentimes we can't get free of bitterness or unforgiveness because it releases endorphins in our mind when we go there. In other words, fear, we wouldn't say it, but it feels good. Anger, we wouldn't say it, but it gives us a rush. When you see people who are justified, you know, I can't believe that people who are supposedly advocates for peace are burning things and destroying them. And you go, wait a minute, you're just totally a contradiction. And just like Christians who are saying, I killed somebody. Well, because in my mind there's something justifiable, therefore that gives me license to do something that's not correct. And the chemical that's released in our body, these endorphins, these things that we're made to have, are actually being misused. And so as I was thinking about that, and so we can dwell on, you know, something, and we'll get a feeling out of that something. So the godly answer is we have to dwell on something else. Now, that doesn't always mean, I mean, I've been instantly delivered of things before, and I've seen people instantly delivered, but sometimes it's a process. And that's why it's so important. I believe that the same endorphins that are released when you do that counterfeit thing that you're seeking for pleasure can be released and have their highest purpose when you decide to think upon those things that are noble and that are right and that are good. And it's not just thinking about them, but the interaction with God, the worship that you don't know if you've got time for, the setting aside that relationship, that personal intimacy with God that you may or may not do. I'm telling you, there is a key that God has made available to us to see deliverance without having to froth at the mouth and have your head spin around, okay? Because it really, at times, fear and anger and those things become so heavy and so hard, people just go, I guess I'm just going to live with this all my life. And God says, well, that's not what I want you to do. Because if you'll fix your eyes on me, not only do I have a power to spiritually affect your reality, but there's things I've put in your body already that if you'll use them the right way, that you'll walk out of this. You'll walk out of this and go, I now can have compassion on those that I didn't have compassion for. I can now see and understand that pain sometimes drives us to do some terrible things, but we just think, well, that's just the way I am. That's the way it is. And so my encouragement is that we would just, because I believe what she, this is a prophetic declaration of a time that we're in. I believe that with my whole heart, because the season ahead is going to require us, if we don't get these things dealt with, the enemy is going to exploit them, and great will be the loss if we're not willing to be vulnerable before the Lord. This is a time and a period of great grace. No matter where you're at, no matter how good you think you're doing, I believe it is a time that the Holy Spirit is saying, take inventory. And whatever it is that might give the enemy an inroad, I'm willing to deal with it for you and with you right now. Right now. And so, you know, this isn't a time for us to lay back, so to speak. This is a time for us to press in. And intimacy, and quiet time and worship time and questioning God, those are things that when he invites us into, it's because he is going to respond to us. Okay? Okay. Well, let's pray. Stand with me if you will. And Father, we just thank you this morning for this message from Jan, Lord, that it's so much about where our nation is, God, and where humanity is. But God, we just know that it's also where much of the church is. all that we carry around, anger and offense and bitterness and what we think is justifiable hatred. And Lord, we would never expose it that way. We just, Lord, say, well, we have discernment, or well, you know, we just have thoughts that aren't right. But the truth is, Lord, the enemy is trying to find a way in so that he can exploit your people and cause, God, your kingdom and your purposes to somehow be thwarted. But God, today we thank you for this message. And Lord, we just ask right now for grace. Right now, we just stop and say, Lord, help us today and tomorrow and this week and this month and in this season. God, just take the time to say, Lord, if there's any way in me that's unpleasant, God, shine light on it. Lord, if we've been holding on to the political spirits and the animosity, God, that's everywhere around us right now, God, we don't want it to pollute the well that you've caused to be in our hearts. God, that from us that would really flow living water. And Father, the judgmentalism and the criticism and the fear, the anger, Lord, the bitterness that's tried to invade our hearts and our lives and our ministries and our churches. Father, right now, we just bring it before you. God, shine the light of your love on it. Lord, we want to be free. We want to be free. We want to be free. We want to be free, God, to serve and to love and to be an example like Christ Jesus. Of being the Son of God, Lord, humbled himself in the greatest way to death, even the most humiliating death, death on the cross, Lord, to purchase our freedom. Oh, Father, today I pray that we as a community, we as a body, Lord, will lean into this. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. This is good. I have a feeling like this vein is going to be spoken of, and I believe it's the preparation. You know, God has called us into something, you can be seated if you want. God has called us into something that he's equipping us to do. And part of our equipping really is allowing our hearts to be freed from whatever past woundedness that we have. So I pray for you today as you go that you'll take that time. That I don't believe anybody is above this. The most holiest person. I know Jan today, what she's saying, and I know her well enough to going, guess what? As I think about this, I know how this goes. As I think about this message, I'm discovering it applies to me. There's things in my own heart, my own life that go, and I'm not walking. You know, there's a name or a situation or a circumstance that can be touched and accessed and caused me to respond in a way that's not Christ-like. And I just encourage you today, be willing to go there. And somehow, I know this is the hardest part of it, but somehow it's going to equip you to deal with somebody else at some point. Somehow they're going, wow, I'm going to expose my ugly. And my ugly being exposed is somehow going to bring beauty somewhere. But that's the kingdom of God. Amen. Greg's got something, and then we'll...
I just want to encourage everyone over the next couple of weeks, be praying and going to a place of asking God for humility and for revelation. Humility is the key. I'll share two quick stories. One had to do with my mother. And I get saved, and I knew that I needed to forgive her and thought I had. 15 years after I was saved, I came to a moment to where I was challenged. And I spoke to my mother in a very hurtful way. And the end result, though, is after that, I remember I was driving and I pulled over after I dropped her off and said what I said. And I just cried out to God. I said, you know, because I truly had thought that I had forgiven her for, in my mind, I was justified because of the things that she had done. And so anyway, I pulled over, and in that moment when I cried out, I truly, for the first time, forgave her in my heart. I went through all the motions. I went through everything. The significance of that story is up to that point, I still struggled with rage, would just come up and well up in me. And after that, it significantly dropped off to where it was almost non-existent. One other short story. This week I was meeting with someone very close to me. And I made the comment that I was struggling because I felt that we were getting a little bit distant. And had a great visit, great conversation. And then towards the end, she told me, she says, "I have to confess. You did this one thing about 2 years ago, and I was offended." Now, she described it and everything. I had no clue. I was totally unaware. And I told her, I says, "Really, forgive me. It wasn't intentional. You know, I really thought I was being helpful. And looking back on it, I looked at it and I'm thinking, how in the world did this come out of that?" The point of that story is that she finally got to a place to where she was no longer comfortable with the fact that there had been grown this void between her and I. And once she talked about it, and it gave me the opportunity to repent. I said, "I truly am sorry. It was not my intention. You know, if I would have had any clue that that's how you received it, I would have stopped it in a moment." But it took humility on her part to finally say, "I've been carrying this offense because it didn't bother me. I was unaware of it." Yeah, you know. But also, it took humility on my behalf, because still in my mind I'm thinking, how in the world could you have came up with that? But it did. It affected her. It hurt her. And I knew, right or wrong, the last thing I wanted to do was hurt this person. So I tell you those two stories, humility is the key. So pray for humility. Pray that God will reveal the things, the offenses, and everything in your heart, and go to that place of humility. So that's all I have.